We've been charged this evening and this morning to look to Jesus, to endure, to persevere, to not give up. And I hope tonight and possibly my next few messages that I would preach, Lord willing, is to point us to this Jesus, to point us to the glorious Messiah. And that's what I would title the messages. And I want to point us to Him through one of the greatest prophecies found in Scripture of His birth, and that is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. There are over 350 prophecies of the coming Messiah found in the Old Testament, and over 120 of those are found in the book of Isaiah alone. Actually, Isaiah has 66 chapters. It's, some people call it the Bible in miniature. But this should be great, a cause of great rejoicing for us and a great confidence in the Scriptures. There are some who say somehow that the Old Testament is somehow less inspired than the New Testament, and that's simply not the case, because what the Old Testament does is it points us to the God of the New Testament. It points us to Jesus Christ. One rhyme that theologians of old have said, and that Brother Zach has taught us before on Wednesday nights, is that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so that's what this prophecy does, is it points us to 700 years, approximately 700 years before the birth of Christ. It points us to this glorious Messiah that we've been told about and charged to look into today. And so I want to do that. I want to point us to Christ here in 2021. So let's read. Actually, first let me give a little background before I read. Isaiah was a prophet, which, kids, that means he was a spokesman for God. He was a mouthpiece for God. And he was a spokesman, a prophet, primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. During the time when Judah was under great threat of attack from Assyria, mostly from Assyria and also from Egypt. And sadly, during a large portion of Isaiah's reign, there was great rebellion going on in Judah. There was, matter of fact, this is where we get the famous woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. That comes, Isaiah states that in Isaiah chapter 5. He starts the book by stating, "Hear, O heavens," chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger and are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." So you see the dire situation that's going on, and that is the context of one of the greatest prophecies found in Scripture of our glorious Messiah. And you know, we say this about America. We say about America, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good." We do this in America. We exchange light for darkness and darkness for light. But even in the midst of this, we have God's Word that we have been encouraged and charged to read and to study this year. We have the truth, and we have read the last chapter, as it were. We know how this ends, and Christ has and will triumph. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." The government simply means his rule or his dominion. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I love talking about having confidence in God's word. I stated earlier that this prophecy was given approximately 700 years before the actual birth of Christ. And notice the tense that Isaiah states. He says, "For unto us a child is born." That means it is as good as done. That's the type of confidence that we should have in God's word. God's word is inspired. It is word for word. It's inspired, which means it's inerrant, and it's absolutely sufficient for everything. Matter of fact, one of my assignments for my ministerial training has been to, I wrote a small report or paper on the sufficiency of Scripture and how it relates to practical needs that we have today or practical questions that we have today. I hope maybe one day or one time here in the next few months to present that maybe in a sermon form. But God's Word is absolutely sufficient, and His promises are yea and amen. They are absolutely sure and steadfast. So that child was born. The God of the universe actually subjected Himself to become flesh. Isaiah 7:14, another great prophecy, says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold," listen, "a virgin shall conceive." That's something that's humanly impossible. "And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," God with us. The God of the universe come to subject Himself, to dwell among transgressors. Jesus Christ is known as the Word of God, or the intelligence, the logic, the communication of God, the wisdom of God. And it says in John 1:14 that this Word, this eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Can you believe that? That the God of the universe would become a man, fully God, 100% God, 100% man, and choose to dwell among sinners. And we know the reason He did that. Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He had to become a man. He had to pay the sin debt for sinners like you and me. So praise God for that. The child is born. Hebrews chapter 2. I would love to just camp out here, but I don't want to do that. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself took part of the same." For what reason? That through death He was born to die. Jesus came to die, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, or truly, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. To succor literally means to run to the cry, to comfort, to go directly to the need, to the sinner who is in dire straits, who has no hope. This is why Jesus Christ was born, to become a partaker of flesh and blood, so that He, through death, might destroy him that has power of death, that is, the devil. So praise God for that. A son is given. Luke 1 says He is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of the Highest. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. The government shall be upon His shoulder. This is referring to His kingship, that He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. During this time period, rulers, magistrates, leaders, authority figures would be given a key or a rod that they would put on their shoulders, and it would be symbolic of their ruler, their reign, their power. It's a symbolic of power and of authority. And in Isaiah 22, there is a section where Isaiah prophesies of the coming invasion of Jerusalem, of Judah, by Sennacherib and his Assyrian army. And Shebna was a governor of the house of Hezekiah, who was king at the time of Judah. But Shebna, due to his arrogance, his pride, was ousted from his position. And Eliakim took his place as treasurer or governor of the house of Hezekiah. And it says in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, it says, "And the key of the house of David," and this is referring to Eliakim, but we're going to see that Eliakim is a type of Jesus Christ. "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." The word Eliakim, his name actually means God raises up or God sets up. And so that's what God did. God the Father raised up Jesus Christ to become flesh so that the government would be upon his shoulder. So that in some sense, he is king over all the universe. By him, all things consist. But in a special way, he is king over his redeemed family, over the redeemed family of God. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Revelation 3, when John is writing to the church at Philadelphia, these are the words of Jesus. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." Jesus Christ, just as Eliakim was raised up to take the place of Shebna, who was ousted from his position, and he had the key of the house of David, Jesus Christ has been raised up to pay for all the sins of all that God the Father chose before the world began. He was the babe in the manger, was, as Charles Wesley said, he was born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Brother Zach says, whenever Charles Wesley wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing, he said, Wesley sure must have had a good day. Well, Wesley had a pretty good day too when he wrote Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Jesus Christ holds the key of the house of David. He does. He has the key to all the redeemed family of God, to the church and to heaven itself. He is sovereign over his kingdom. And the only way that anyone can get into his kingdom is by his all-sufficient merit on the cross. And when the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew 1 and said that Mary shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that the only way we can come to God is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The only way we can enter into the holiest, Hebrews 10 would say, is through the pure blood of Jesus Christ. As I stated earlier, he is the head in a special way over his church. Colossians 1 says he is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2 would say that he is the chief cornerstone. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful in a day where God's churches are under attack, under great threat of the secular government in some instances are trying to shut churches down. But God has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Because who is king of this church? Who is the king? It's Jesus Christ who holds the key of David, as it were. The government is on his shoulder. When we think of the government being on his shoulder, this also denotes a heavy burden being placed on someone. So if somebody is under has a lot of responsibility, under a lot of stress, maybe an employee situation at work, or a parent, or a teacher, or a civic leader, a political leader, I think of during this difficult season, I think of pastors have had a lot, we would say they have a lot on their shoulder, they have a lot on their plate. Maybe someone right now is going through a difficult season in life, a family tragedy or family sadness. You would say that they have a lot on their plate. They have a lot on their shoulders. They are overwhelmed by what they're going through. And in ourselves, in our own strength, we would be crushed by the weight of our own sins and by our own circumstances. Our burdens are too heavy for us to carry alone. We are weak, we are fragile earthen vessels, we are fickle, we are depraved, and we are not equipped to handle life in our own strength. I think of Moses in Exodus 3 and 4, when God raises him up to use him to deliver the Hebrew children from Egyptian bondage. Remember at first, Moses, God, I don't want any part of this. I'm not equipped. I can't even talk right. I stutter, or whatever his speech problem was. I'm scared. What are they going to say? What do I tell? Well, we remember Jehovah says, you tell them, I am sent you, the God who is. Contrast that. Moses had a lot on his shoulders, but Jesus Christ, the greater Moses, has big shoulders. He has big muscles, if I can use the anthropomorphic language. He has big shoulders that can handle all the weight of all the sins of all of his people, all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so that is what Isaiah is declaring here, that the government shall be upon his shoulders. He was, as it were, the only man for the job. He had to carry the weight of the cross. He literally carried the weight of the cross up to Mount Calvary. But even more than that, the sinless God-man carried the guilt and the shame that belongs to you and to me. He carried it all on his shoulders. 1 Peter 2 says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus Christ alone is the only one who could bear your sins. I want to go back to our scripture reading from this morning. Isaiah chapter 53. The government is upon his shoulders. He has big shoulders that can bear the weight that comes with that, the responsibility that comes with that. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Remember Jesus Christ, which we'll get to late, not tonight, but later, Lord willing, he is the Prince of Peace. He bought our peace because he was forsaken by the Father because of our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall, here it is again, bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ, the glorious Messiah, has big shoulders, and the government is upon his shoulders. I said earlier, his kingly reign is over all creation. He reigns over the universe without exception. And I do want to take the time to read part of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, "Who is Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." 1 Corinthians 15 would say that He must reign until all His enemies are under His feet. And we know that this will finally be realized in Philippians chapter 2, which I believe will be at the day of judgment. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King without exception over the universe. So don't forget that in 2021. When sometimes our faith may be, our faith will be challenged. Our belief in Jesus Christ will be looked down upon. But are we going to have just, temporal tunnel vision? Or are we going to be set in Jesus Christ? Are we going to look unto Jesus? Are we going to look in His Word and know that Jesus Christ is King and Jesus Christ rules? And then finally, I'll close with, how long does His reign last? Hebrews chapter 1, which quotes Psalm 45, which I love that. I love one of the greatest ways we can see that the Old Testament is inspired is how all the New Testament writers, including Jesus Himself, love to quote from the Old Testament. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." His reign, brothers and sisters, is from eternity past to present to future, everlasting, 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 forever and ever and ever. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. And remember, when the Bible emphasizes, when the Bible repeats something, it is for emphasis. So we won't forget it. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. When the angel appears to Mary, I'll start in verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. How long will the government be upon His shoulders? How long is Jesus Christ King? How long is His reign last? "And the angel said unto her," said unto Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call His name Jesus." Which, by the way, children, Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jesus means Savior. "He shall be great," verse 32, "and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David." And here's what I want, verse 33. And He, Jesus, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." And then He's going to repeat it. "And of His kingdom there shall be no end." Jesus Christ is King over all. What a great comfort that is. What a great comfort to know that the government of God, spiritual Israel, His redeemed family, all who have been paid for by the blood of Christ, that they will never be lost, that they will have eternal peace because of the Prince of Peace, because the chastisement of our peace was laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, "The glory both of the Redeemer and the redeemed shall continue eternally." Well, how does this happen? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The word zeal means God's intense passion to accomplish his purposes. It's really talking about his jealousy for his glory. And guess what? A part of his passionate glory was a passionate love for all that he paid for on the cross, that all that God the Father chose in him. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to follow him, that's because God has a passionate love and jealousy for his glory. And again, part of that glory is to save sinners. And we are kept, 1 Peter, Brother Andrew mentioned it today, we are kept by the power of God through faith. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Psalm 89 says, his, talking about David's seed, shall endure forever. Daniel would say, the kingdom of God shall never be destroyed and shall not be left to other people. So how this should humble us, believer in Jesus Christ, that the God of the universe has such a flaming passion for his glory, and that passion includes a love for you. That should get us up in the morning, and that should cause us to be able to truly rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what is going on in this world. So in closing, are you loaded down with a burden that you simply cannot bear on your own? Do you feel the weight of the world sometimes on your shoulders and that it's just crushing you and drowning you? Then look to the glorious Messiah. Look to the one whose shoulders that the government has been placed upon and who has those big, strong, everlasting muscles that can bear it. Psalm 55 would say, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Jesus would say in Matthew 11, to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Again, notice the language of being weighed down. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then Lord willing, later on, let's talk about the beautiful, amazing, glorious titles that are given to Jesus Christ in this verse. God bless you.